Well, we're on the fifth week and the final week of a marriage and relationship series, and I thought to start today, I think our church should show some love to the singles all across our campuses that have been hanging in there through this series, and we love you guys so much. Can we give it up for them? I know sometimes as a single, these series can be hard to get through, especially if you've had a breakup recently or maybe gone through a divorce. So thanks for being in here. I really pray this series has been a blessing to you and for your future. But for those of us that are dating or you're married today, I have a question for you. How many of you think that you probably are with someone that is very different than you? Anybody else out there? I called Jamie on Monday morning when I was starting to write this message, and I just asked her, I said, Jamie, how would you describe, how different are we? And she said, hey, I'm walking into Costco. And I said, just quick question, what do you think? And she said, I don't know if it's because she's walking into Costco. She only said two words at the beginning. The first word she said is, very. And then she upped the energy. Then she said, completely, okay? And I just started laughing because it really is true. Like, we are so different in so many ways. It's not even funny. I mean, I'm an extrovert. Jamie's an introvert. When it comes to decision making, Jamie's crazy cautious. I'm a little more aggressive. She likes HGTV. I like ESPN, which is better, obviously. And, you know, it's things like she's so patient. You guys, my wife is so patient. She will stop and smell the roses. I will drive over the roses if it helps me get somewhere faster. You know what I'm saying? It's even dumb things that we've argued about for a lot of our marriage. I mean, for example, sitting down to eat a hamburger and fries. Like, let's say you go to In-N-Out. I'm just curious. I'll ask you. How many of you, when you sit down, hamburger and fries, how many of you start eating the hamburger first? Let me see your hands. I feel so sorry for you. I feel so sorry. Your fries are getting cold, my friend, okay? In the name, I mean, seriously, with everything good and holy, eat the fries first, right? Can I get a little, who's with me? Anybody else with me? Eat the fries first. Thank you for proving that I'm right in marriage, okay? You know what's funny is when you first start dating, opposites attract. I mean, it's almost alluring that they're different than you. Like, it's so cute he eats his fries first. I love mom. He's extroverted. He pulls me out of my shell. Or man, he's so different than me. He watches ESPN all the time. It's cute. Then what happens? You get married. And what happens so often in marriage is while dating opposites attract, in marriage, opposites attack. You know what I'm saying? Like you can get to a point where you're like, whoa, you need to start being a whole lot like me, buddy. Like, you gotta start meeting my needs more. And we can get to the point where you're like, you disgust me. Your differences, you know? And in fact, honestly, you can get to a point in marriage where the tensions between the differences, and there's some big differences, intimacy and other things, get to a point where they start to tear a marriage apart. And I want to just acknowledge right up front, that's where some of you are. You walked in today and your marriage has been torn. In fact, some of you, very honestly, because we've heard throughout the series from many of you, I have, you're ready to throw in the towel on your marriage. What do you do when you feel like giving up? Or what do you do when you feel like, I don't think I'm ever going to have a happy marriage? Well, I want to start today by rereading our anchor verse we've read every single week in this series, Genesis 2:24. It's God's design for marriage. And here's what God says about marriage. That, marriage, is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become, can you say it out loud? They become what? One flesh. The goal of marriage is not to make someone like you. The goal of marriage is to take two people and to become one. How do you do that? That's what we've been walking through for the last 4 weeks of this series. Let me just review our declarations really quickly. How do you become one? How do you become united in your marriage? Have the marriage that you've always dreamed of. It starts, declaration number one, by putting God first. Remember the triangle Dave gave us week one? With the triangle, you got two people, and the more those people chase after God at the top of that triangle, the closer you will get together, which is why you have to prioritize being in church, small group, growing in your faith, because it just naturally draws you together. Without God, you can be so far divided. Week two, I talked to you about the idea of intentionally pursuing your spouse. Because remember, when you're dating, you are crazy intentional pursuing what you don't have. But when you get married, we can become so complacent with what we do have. Got to be intentional. Week 3, I talked to you about having a we over me marriage, the power of mutual submission, which is maybe the most powerful concept God gave us in marriage in the book of Ephesians. And then last week, I talked to you about a crazy important declaration. I will guard the purity of my marriage because Satan is coming after your marriage, and this is one of the areas he does it. Now today, I'm going to give you the fifth and final declaration. This may be the most important declaration for some of us here today, and here it is. I'm just going to read it for you right up front. This year, with God's help and the power of the Holy Spirit, I will not quit. Our marriage is a covenant, not a contract, and I'm in this till death do us part. Now, right up front, just saying that declaration, I want to address two different types of people, just right up front. Number one, there's some of you, you hear that declaration, and you've been divorced, and you almost just brace yourself thinking that you're going to get guilt and shame today. Maybe even feel it. And I want you to take a deep breath right now. You are going not going to get guilt and shame from me or this church. Amen? Like, can we help people know here, like, you're not being looked down on. Your past does not define you. We love you. God loves you. Listen, God loves you. I'm so glad you're here. And my guess is many of you, you've already beat yourself up already too much. I mean, there's things you would do differently. And some of you, you work so hard to save the marriage. But as you know, it takes two people to try to save it. So take a deep breath today. There's no guilt. I want this declaration not to guilt you, but to inform you so your future can be different than your past. Amen? Second group of people I want to address today is I want to address a man on one of our campuses right now. And I'm talking to you because you are abusing, physically abusing your wife right now. And there's a man here today that's going to want to use this message, don't quit, to manipulate and control your spouse and to keep abusing her. I want to look me in the eyes. Don't you dare use this message to control and abuse your spouse one bit. Don't you dare do that. You repent, turn, get some help. We will help you. And if you're the wife in that situation, I would just tell you, you should step away, get some help, leave. That's the best thing you can do, and we are here to help you. But I just need to address that right up front. But for the rest of us, this is a message I'm going to preach with passion today to not give up in your marriage. Don't give up. Listen, if you hear the passion today, I'm not mad at anybody, but I am furious at what Satan's doing to marriages all around us. Do you see it? Like Satan is tearing marriages apart. They're falling apart. And I think God has someone here today very specifically to tell you, you are on the verge, if you will do it God's way, of a breakthrough in your marriage. How do we get there? Well, we have to turn to God's word for our advice on how to not quit, not the culture around us. The culture around us is telling you, oh, walk away. Forget him. No big deal. God has very different advice for us today. So I'm going to give you three biblical ideas to not give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your marriage. Here's point number one if you're taking notes. It's because God hates divorce. Someone's thinking, wow, that's like, are you sure about that? Like that's pretty bold to say out loud that God hates divorce. I mean, are you confident in what you just said, Ashley? How do you even know? Well, I don't know. I mean, there is Malachi chapter 2 where God says, I hate divorce. I mean, there is that. Why does God hate divorce? Look at me. God doesn't hate you. God hates divorce. God hates divorce because he loves you and he hates what divorce will do to you and the pain that it brings. Some of you have been there. There was a woman in 1944 who had just been rescued from 4 years in a Nazi concentration camp. And she got rescued. She was a Jew. She moved to the United States. She got married to a man, and she, a few years later, that man divorced her and ran off with another woman. And this Nazi Holocaust survivor who'd been in a concentration camp, beaten, and the worst possible things done to her you could even imagine, she wrote this about her divorce. She said, "That is the most painful experience of my life." Let that sit for just a second. Why does God hate divorce? Doesn't hate you. He hates the pain that it will bring into our lives. And some of you have been there, right? You've experienced it, or maybe you've seen your parents. When Jamie and I were married, we were in our early 20s, and right after we were married, my parents went through a very painful divorce, and I watched it firsthand to this day, and it didn't even involve me. To this day, watching my parents get divorced is one of the most painful things I've ever gone through. What makes the pain of divorce so different than so many other things? Well, listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 19. He addresses this topic of marriage and divorce. And here's how it happened. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3, it says some Pharisees, the Pharisees were just the religious leaders of Jesus' day. It says they came to him to test him. They were trying to trick him. And the way they tried to trick Jesus and back him into corners so they could kill him quicker is they would bring certain topics they thought would trip him up or test him. And so today they brought the topic of marriage and divorce. And here's what they said. They said, Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" In other words, Jesus, with marriage, is it okay if they hurt you bad enough to just walk away? Or what if you just don't like them anymore? Or if you don't feel in love with them anymore? Or you just want to move on to somebody else? You found someone else better. Is it okay for any and every reason for a man to get divorced from his wife? Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Haven't you read? Haven't you been studying scripture? Haven't you read from the beginning, God made them male and female and said," watch this, "for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Does that sound familiar? Jesus is quoting exactly from Genesis 2:24, God's design for marriage. And then Jesus adds this. This is a weighty statement Jesus adds that tells us what's at stake with marriage and divorce. He says this, "So they are no longer two." This is a huge statement. When you get married, you are no longer two, you become one. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Now, I want to explain what Jesus is saying, what Scripture is saying. The two no longer exist, they become one. Let me give you an example of what Jesus is saying. I have two pieces of paper here today, blue, pink. These were separate pieces of paper, but earlier today, I had these super glued together. Remember I told you the word united in the Hebrew is debach, which has dual meanings? This is week two. I told you it means to be pursue, or it means to glue together. And Jesus is saying here that when you're married, the two become one. They're no longer two. What happens if you try to pull apart something that becomes one? Can I just show you visually? If you try to un-one something that becomes one, you cannot do it without crazy amount of tearing and pain and mess. This is what Jesus is saying. The two became one. This is why it's so painful. And this is the problem in our society today, is people treat marriage like a piece of paper that hasn't been glued, that you can just, if it's like a contract, it's like a piece of paper, if you can just rip it up with no big deal. That is not how it happens. Is marriage a contract? Number two, Jesus says, this is what he's saying. He says, marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And those are way different. If you ever heard the word covenant before, let me just explain the difference between a contract, which is how our society is treating marriage today, and a covenant, what God says it is and what actually happens when you're married. In a contract, watch this. Number one, contract, it's generally temporary, and with a covenant, it's never-ending. For example, when Jamie and I were first married, we had a couple rental homes that we would rent out, And we don't have any anymore, but we would always have a renter sign a contract. Now, was that never ending? No, it wasn't a covenant, it's a contract. Contracts are always usually temporary. So it's 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, or if you stop paying, we get to boot you out, right? What about a marriage? When you got married, did it have contract language in it? No, when you stood at the altar, you said, for better, for worse, richer or poorer, till death do us part. That's a covenant. I had a pastor friend I heard say it this way. He said, sometimes when I'm about to marry a couple, I want to grab them and say, do you have any idea what till death do us part means? You know what I'm saying? He said, you know what it means? It means dirty dishes and financial messes. It means dealing with addiction, career crisis, even who's taking out the trash. It means watching his hairline recede and his waistline advance. It means watching the skin under her arms get loose and her struggling with her figure. It means navigating family issues and marital health or mental health and hormones and intimacy problems. Hey, are you in on that? Till death do us part? That is not contractual language. That is covenant language. And they're way different. The second thing we see out of a contract versus a covenant is a contract is based primarily on self-interest. A covenant is based on sacrificial love. When you have someone sign a contract, is it typically for their benefit or yours? That would be you. Let me give you an example. When the bank had you sign a contract for your home mortgage, was that primarily for you? That was for the bank. Now you're like, you might have a few rights in there, but it is primarily driven. Contracts are driven by self-interest. A covenant is completely different. It is driven by self-interest. Sacrificial love. Again, go back to your wedding vows. For better, for worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and health. This isn't about me. This is about me sacrificing to love you. That's how a marriage is designed, which leads to the last difference between a contract and a covenant. This is the biggest one to me, is that in a contract, if you hurt me, I get to walk away. It's in the contractual language. In a covenant, if you hurt me, I lean back in. Can I give you the biblical definition of a covenant? A covenant, when one party fails, the other does more to make sure the relationship stays intact. I want to read that again because this is so countercultural. When one person fails, the other does more to make sure the relationship stays intact. Someone's thinking, that is stupid. Who does that? I mean, who on earth does that? I don't know. Isn't that exactly what God did for you in his sacrificial love? And God designed marriage to be a picture to our world of his love for us. Did you know that's what scripture says? Marriage is designed to be that. Now think about God's love for us. Did God wait for you to get your act together before he came and sent Jesus to die for you? No, when we were at our dirtiest, nastiest mess in this life, God sent Jesus. He did more to make sure the relationship stays intact. And in marriage, he says, I want both of you to fight in a covenant to do more to make sure it stays intact. This isn't a contract. This is a covenant. And it's designed to show our world. Marriage is designed to show our world. One of the reasons is to the love of God. Now, I understand that biblically, we are given two concessions for divorce. And the two concessions are, one is complete abandonment by one person, and the other is sexual unfaithfulness. These are the two concessions for divorce. But let me remind you, when you read those are concessions, not commands. And even with sexual unfaithfulness, just because that happens in a marriage doesn't mean the marriage has to end. Now, it does oftentimes. And typically because one person, the offender, won't repent. But it doesn't have to. And I want to tell you, I have seen hundreds and hundreds of thousands of marriages that have gone through even sexual unfaithfulness, that God has taken that marriage. We have friends like this, so many. God's taken the lowest of lows, and they didn't quit, and God took their marriage to a place they couldn't even imagine. And I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to hear the real life story of some very good friends of Jamie and I's, Richard and Lucy Dickens. Watch this.
We met in high school. I went in the Army straight out of high school, and then Lucy and I were married shortly thereafter, about a year after I went to service. So we got married at 19 years old. Got out of the Army, 22 years old, with the pregnant wife, needed a job, and just started our lives. I started in construction. You know, that's kind of what you did in the 80s when you needed a job. And by our mid-20s, we had two children. And then by our late 20s, we actually started our own company. We saw a lot of success really quick. With the blessing of that also came a lot of challenges. The ability to just kind of have whatever material items or take vacations or kind of do whatever you want really allowed me to not necessarily make the best decisions. And because of that, our marriage really imploded just after 20 years of marriage. We had a couple that was in a friends group, and so the wife had started reaching out to me to kind of help try to mentor her husband. That interaction created kind of a vulnerable space between me and the wife. And so, you know, start texting, and then you start sharing things, and then I start sharing things, and just got to a point where we were in a completely inappropriate relationship.
So when all this came out, I was just in shock and disbelief and anger and humiliated and broken and just devastated. I don't even have the words. It was just horrible. And the fact that it was so public, in work circles, friend circles, family circles, just everywhere, and then communicating with our
daughters
at the time, one in high school, one in early college. It takes a long time to heal from things like this, longer than you want it to, longer than you think it will. I just wanted to crawl under a rock and hide. But I was reminded, and I remind people all the time, are you going to choose to put a stake in the ground?
Absolutely.
Are you going to choose to put a stake in the ground and do it differently, do it God's way, and be in this for the long haul?
We drew a line in the sand. And we said, put a stake in the ground, and we said, we're not doing that. We're not going there. We're fighting through this. I was doing a lot of things to sabotage our marriage. I was really looking for her to just be done with me, and so I could just escape, I guess. And when she didn't, it really had me look at myself and who God had called me to be, and how much my life really was not in line with that. And it was not easy. I mean, we had to break off all unhealthy relationships, and pretty much we broke off 90% of our relationships, and it was difficult. And we just really had to put our marriage above everything else. And it took a lot of work. It took a lot of work. It was not anything that happened overnight. I mean, it was everything from counseling to classes at church to mentoring.
I had to learn, Christ calls us to forgive for our own health. And like we've heard it said so many times, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that other person dies. It's you that it damages. You have to get to a place of forgiveness if you want any hope of reconciliation or not. However, I had to learn what forgiveness isn't first. It's not condoning. It's not making it okay. It is important to have safe boundaries and guardrails. And in Christ, with His strength, He can help you forgive and heal and release. And it doesn't mean they're off the hook. They're still on God's hook. But I'm giving up the right to punish. I'm trusting God with that.
It was a lot of work, and it continues to be work.
Don't forget, your spouse is not your enemy. You're on the same team. Work together to build our relationship in Jesus and follow his lead. And that can't help but draw you closer to one another.
If there's a couple out there that's ready to call it quits, that thinks that there's just no way that this marriage can work, I would just tell you, God has a perfect plan for your marriage, and he can take what looks like there is no chance for, he can take that and turn it into something more amazing and more beautiful than you could ever imagine.
That story is so emotional to me because we know Richard and Lucy well, and I know what's at stake. Richard said, he told me at one point, he said, we were on the doorstep of divorce. Like, it was done. And you know what changed? They drew a line in the sand. They put a stake in the ground. They said, we will not quit. And if you could see what they're doing now, how beautiful their marriage is, do you know what they do now? They run marriage retreats on a lot of weekends for couples. Like, God's using them. But it took a line in the sand. And do you believe God could do something in your marriage where it could be more beautiful and amazing than you could ever imagine? He can. Let me tell you why. The third biblical reason we see all throughout Scripture is God can heal any marriage. Any marriage. Now I'm going to do something that's going to be a little vulnerable for some of you, but don't raise your hands yet. But I just want to ask you, every person that is married here, even if you're not married but you have been married, how many of you would just admit that you've done some things in your marriage that have really hurt your spouse? Like, it may not have been an affair, but it could have been something you said that was so cruel, like you can't take it back. I've been there. How many of you would say you've done something that, man, it really hurt them so bad? If you've hurt your spouse, just in vulnerability, I'm raising my hand, and I know Jamie is too. How many of you just say, if you're married or been married, I've hurt my spouse? Just keep your hands up. Keep them up high. I want you to keep them up high real quick. Just look around the room. You can put your hands down. All I want you to see is there's not a marriage on planet Earth that hasn't had to deal with deep hurts. I mean, how could it not? I mean, they've got two sinful people trying to make this thing work. Even my hero, Billy Graham, one of the most godly men in history on the earth. I mean, Billy Graham, they interviewed Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, who they had been very open about the pain they'd had in their marriage, a lot of hurt. And they asked Ruth Graham once, they said, hey, Ruth, have you ever thought about divorcing Billy? And she said, I haven't considered divorcing Billy, but I've thought about murdering him several times. Hey, this is marriage, right? This is marriage. In fact, 99% of marriages will hit something I call the danger zone. And the danger zone is a place where you're just not sure you have the resolve to move forward. You just don't feel the love anymore. You wonder if this can last or if it'll ever be good, you'll ever have a happy marriage. Now, this can happen at any time, but statistically, the danger zones hit most statistically between the years 5 and 7 in marriage and between 18 and 20 in marriage. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there right now. And you're like, well, Pastor, you haven't hit a danger zone. I mean, you're a little perfect marriage. You're a perfect wife. And I've tried to tell you so many times, man, if you looked at our marriage, if you knew the way we've hurt each other, you knew we've been through those danger zones in those seasons of our marriage as well. What do you do when you hit a danger zone? What do you do when you're in the middle of it? What do you do when you're like, I just don't feel in love anymore? What do you do when you're like, things start looking a whole lot greener on the other side of the fence, right? When the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, what do? You water your own yard. You don't go to the other side. You put in the work, and you're like, but I just don't feel it, Ashley. The feelings of love are gone. They're done. I'm going to take you back to week 2. Hey, love isn't a feeling. Love is a verb. Did you know that? Love is a verb. It's a choice you make, and sometimes daily. And sometimes we need to get over our feelings. I don't feel in love with her. I don't feel like loving Jamie all the time. But what other area of life do you get to rely on your feelings and use as an excuse? Well, I don't feel like paying my taxes. I don't feel like driving on the right side of the road. I don't feel like feeding the baby today. How's that gonna go for you? I don't feel like stopping at stoplights. There's no other area of our life that we get to just rely on our feelings, except for we take this one in marriage and go, I don't feel it, done. What do you do when the feelings of love have run out? You know, quitting your marriage just because you don't feel in love, you know what that's like? That's like selling a car when it runs out of gas. What do you do when a car runs out of gas? You fill it back up. What do you do in a marriage that's run out of love? You fill it back up. Some of you are like, yeah, car analogy is kind of cute, but what if I married a clunker? Hey, what do we do with old cars? We restore them. And then we have car shows to look at awe at the restoration that can happen with something that looks so broken. You know what I think we should have? I think we should have marriage shows. I'm serious, where we showcase like what you saw with Richard and Lucy. We have so many friends that would showcase the brokenness in their marriage and what God did. But you gotta do the work. How do you restore marriage? Jesus told us in Revelation chapter 2, remember this? I read this to you week 2. Jesus was talking to a church in Ephesus that had lost its love for God and each other. And here's what Jesus said. He said, oh, you don't love each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. What should we do? You turn back to me, number one, and you do the work you did at first. In other words, you remember when you were first married? You remember how intentional you were? Remember how hard you worked to love them? Marriage only works when you work at it. So you start filling it back up and get to work, and your marriage will be as good as you want it to be. You got to step up, line in the sand. We will not quit. We're going to get in on this. You know what I think some of us need today? Because God has some of you here to tell you, you're on the verge of a breakthrough. Some of us need a stake in the ground. And what we need to do is go back to the altar. And we need to remember what we said to our spouse when we said, for better, for worse, richer, or poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. We almost need a little mini recommitment. And that's what I'm gonna give you a chance to do right now. If you feel comfortable, in just a minute, I'm gonna ask all the married couples on our campuses to just stand to your feet. And you know, all the declarations we've taken in this series have all been personal, just us and God. And today I'm gonna have you take a declaration to each other to just recommit, that we're not gonna quit. And I'm never gonna ask you to do something that I don't do myself. I wanna lead by example. So I'm gonna take this declaration with you, with my wife, Jamie. So would you invite my wife, Jamie, on the stage with me? She's gonna come on out, okay? Now, I love you, and you know, sometimes I talk about our marriage and how like the danger zones, and people don't believe me. They should just come talk to you sometime. Yeah, it's like, listen, you might be saying like, what if my spouse isn't here with me and I wanna take this declaration? You could take out your phone and record it for them, you know what I mean? So you could do that. You could also just say, I wanna watch this back with them later on. You could get on YouTube or our website and watch this if you wanna take this recommitment. But what I'm gonna have you do to recommit is I'm just gonna lead you through a couple lines that basically say, I take you all over again to be my wife. I'll lead the guys, Jamie will lead the females, and then I'll just say, for better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part, and then I'm gonna just lead you through each of the declarations. And let me remind you of the five declarations again. This is what I'll lead you through. I'll lead you through these five. And so if you feel comfortable doing this, if you don't feel comfortable doing this, listen, you don't need to stand. And you might be like, well, if I'm dating, I'm not married, what do I do? You do exactly what you do at a wedding. You sit there and you observe and you cheer them on. And I understand there's some people here today, your spouse isn't here, and you give anything for them to be here, but they're not a follower of Jesus. Let me tell you, don't give up. There's no one that's too far gone. You keep praying for them, keep inviting them. You never know what God wants to do, but if you wanna just stand and look at your spouse and just say all over again, I'm in this, I'm not gonna quit. I'm gonna ask you to stand right now across all our campuses, all the married couples that wanna stand, and just I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at your spouse, okay? So you just stand, grab their hand, and I'm gonna lead the guys in this recommitment. Men, you ready? Repeat after me, men. I take you all over again to be my wife. To love you for better, for worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. In our marriage, I make these declarations. I will seek God first. I will intentionally pursue you. Our marriage will be about we over me. I will guard the purity of our marriage. I will not quit on you.
Ladies, would you repeat after me? I take you all over again to be my husband. To love you for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, till death do us part. In our marriage, I make these declarations. I will seek God first. I will intentionally pursue you. Our marriage will be about we over me. I will guard the purity of our marriage. I will not quit on you.
Hey, will you give it up for all those couples? Yeah, yeah. Powerful. Hey, now I want everybody to stand. I want everyone to stand to your feet, because listen, this series was not just for married couples, okay? This series was for singles, those of you dating, those of you that want to be married one day, even those of you that don't want to be married one day, but you just want to support the marriages around you. All these declarations are designed to help inform your future no matter where you are at today. So I want us to just take these final declarations together, all of us together, and I want to lead you in it. Let's say this out loud for those of you that want to take these declarations. Here it is. Let's start at the top. This year, with God's help and the power of the Holy Spirit, I declare I will seek God first. I will intentionally pursue my spouse. I will make our marriage about we over me. I will guard the purity of our marriage. I will not quit. I think God wants to transform all of us. And so to help with these declarations, what our team has done is we have kind of wristbands and bracelets on every single campus. And what the wristbands have on them is they have each of the declarations. So they look like this: God first, intentional, we over me, guard and quit, or I'm not gonna quit. And so I wanna challenge you to pick one of these. Now, you may want all five of them. Pick one, okay? Pick one. And you might say, well, which one should I pick? Pick the one that you think God wants for you. And if you're married, I would challenge you, if you're married, to pick one together. Now, don't do that if it's gonna cause a fight, okay? It's gonna cause a fight, get separate ones, it's fine. But I think it's powerful sometimes as a married couple to say, this is what we want for our marriage. Now, just because you pick the don't quit one doesn't mean your marriage is on the verge of quitting. It could, it just may mean that you just say, listen, we are gonna have a no quit marriage and we're gonna model that to everyone around us. If you pick the guard one, that doesn't mean that something big has happened in your marriage. It just means that, hey, we're gonna do some things intentionally, like we talked about last weekend, to guard our marriage. And if you pick the we over me, you know that's all about mutual submission, intentionalities, we're gonna be intentional. God first means, hey, maybe you've been not quite like just God first in your marriage, and you're gonna re-up on that. Whatever it is, I wanna challenge you to pick one of these wristbands and wear it as a declaration. Jamie and I have picked ours. We're gonna wear ours, and I challenge you to wear yours as well. I believe God's moving in our church. Do you feel it? Just seeing some of you make that declaration, I just know God's Spirit's moving. So lean in, put Him first. And I just wanna say this. This isn't in my notes, but I just feel called to say it. There's some of you that have never given your life to Jesus and been baptized. And that is your step, okay? Because how can you keep these declarations without the power of God inside of you? So give your life to Jesus, get baptized. We can help you with that. You talk to any of our pastors, but for all of us, let's pick up one of these and let's make declarations where God can change all of our relationships, all of our marriages, all of our future marriages. Amen? And I thought to close the series, I would have Jamie pray over all of us. And when she's done praying, your host at your campus is going to give you some instructions on where to get these wristbands. So, Jamie, would you close us out in prayer?
I'd love to. Father, you are our healer. You are our restorer. We come today before you declaring that you are God. We offer all that we have to serve you, to love you. Help us to forgive where we need to forgive. Help us to take steps towards you, closer to you. And God, thank you for a church just where we can come and learn about you and who you are. Thank you for today and every day that is a gift to walk alongside each other. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Hey everyone, real quick, on the bracelets, there's five declarations, five bracelets, and if you head out to the right of the Next Step Center in the drama pad, we're going to have all the stations there. Just a couple of things. We have one size fits all. We only have enough for the adults. If you're tuning in online, just go to the campus nearest you. Maybe you still need to talk to someone. You can stop by our Next Step Center. We got Next Step coaches and associate pastors that have resources that we feel will serve as a catalyst take your marriage to the next level. CCV, let's keep this momentum. We'll see you back here next week as we kick off a brand new series.